In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. My dearly beloved in Christ, today we celebrate three events. First, the peaceful death or dormition of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and then her glorious assumption into heaven, and finally her coronation. This is the oldest and most glorious feast of Our Lady. Tradition teaches that after our Lord's ascension into heaven, Mary remained on earth to guide and strengthen the apostles in spreading the Catholic faith and assisting the infant church. They turned to her in their doubts. She consoled them and brought them courage. The Mother of God supported them with her prayers and good example. Although she longed to be united with her divine Son in heaven, Our Lady cheerfully conformed herself to His holy will. My dear beloved in Christ, tradition says that she remained at Jerusalem till the 11th year after the death of her divine Son, when the first fierce persecutions which burst out against the Catholics obliged them all to seek shelter elsewhere. Mary then retired to Ephesus with the Apostle St. John, who had been given to her by Jesus as a son upon the cross, and who ever bore her the tenderest love. Here she remained till an angel came to warn her of her approaching end. As she ardently wished before she died to see once more all the places sanctified by the life and passion of her divine Son, she departed with St. John to Jerusalem and remained in the same house where the Holy Ghost had descended upon her and the apostles. Therefore, she visited the country surrounding the Holy City, the Garden of Olives, the streets along which Jesus, laden with his cross, had proceeded to Mount Calvary, where he redeemed us by shedding his precious blood, the sepulcher in which his sacred body had rested, and out of which he had risen gloriously. And finally, on Mount Olivet, where full of splendor, he ascended into heaven. All those places for her, so full of remembrances she had longed so much to see before she left this world. And now all her desires were satisfied. She returned to her house, there to await the moment that her divine Son would call her to him. The apostles, who then, by special design of God, were all at Jerusalem, except St. Thomas and St. James, who had been martyred, were warned by St. John of the coming death of their common mother. Then, says St. Jerome, there was heard sweet music in the place where she rested, which for the apostles was a sign that Mary was about to leave them. The prayers and tears of the apostles increased. Before her holy death, the Blessed Virgin said to them, "Be you blessed, my sons. Never shall I cease to think of you." And soon the apostles saw the Savior descend, accompanied by his angels, to receive the soul of his Holy Mother. After her peaceful death, Our Lady's countenance had the expression of a quiet sleep and surrounded by rays of glory. The apostles wept and lamented because their comfort was taken from them. They considered themselves orphans. Her holy body was prepared for burial by the holy women and the friends of Mary, and the apostles carried it on their shoulders, followed by a weeping multitude, to the Garden of Gethsemane. Having arrived there, the sad procession ended. The holy woman had, the holy women had transformed the grave into a cradle of flowers, and in it, the apostles deposited the virgin body of their mother and queen amidst a flood of tears. St. Thomas, who was not present at Our Lady's peaceful death, arrived 3 days later, penetrated with sorrow and regret because he had been deprived of that happiness. He asked the other apostles to open the grave that he might see her once more. They complied with his request and opened the sepulcher. But the grave was empty, and lilies, the symbols of purity and of virginity, had grown in the place where the Immaculate Body had rested. And of course, her veil was left there too. That body was too sacred to remain in the grave. After God raised her from her brief sleep of 3 days, angels carried the Mother of God with them to heaven. My dearly beloved in Christ, Gregory of Tours summarizes Catholic tradition concerning Our Lady's peaceful death through dormition and assumption. When the time came for the Blessed Mary to leave this earth, the apostles were gathered together from all lands, and having learned that the hour of her death was at hand, they watched and prayed with her. Now the Lord Jesus came with his angels and received her soul. In the morning, the apostles took up her body and placed it in the tomb. And again, the Lord came, and the holy body was taken up in a cloud. My dearly beloved in Christ, with what splendor did she triumphantly enter into heaven? The angels and saints hastened to meet her, and heaven resounded with shouts of joy. The Blessed Trinity received her with a love and affection of which we cannot form any idea. The Heavenly Father as his daughter, the Son as his mother, and the Holy Ghost as his spouse. The three divine persons crowned her bright head with a crown of 12 stars, more brilliant than diamonds. And placing her on a throne next to her divine Son, they proclaimed her Queen of Heaven and Earth, and commanded the angels, the saints, and all creatures to acknowledge her as such, to serve her. Our first feeling on this glorious day must be that of joy because we see our Heavenly Mother so highly exalted. Yes, she who today, by God's will, was through the ministration of the angels, was placed on the illustrious throne of heaven, most illustrious throne of heaven after that of her Son, is our mother. And what child does not feel their heart beat with joy when it sees its mother honored, exalted, and happy? Some spiritual writers consider the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary to be the most joyful feast day of the year. Sadly, the great joy experienced at Christmas is marred by the suffering endured by the Holy Family in Bethlehem, rejection, dire poverty, darkness, and inclement weather. The triumph and happiness of Easter is mingled with the recent memory of the torture and brutal death of our Lord upon the cross for our redemption. Mary's death through pure love and her glorious assumption leave no impression but joy. She freely chose to die in order to be conformable to her divine Son. My dearly beloved in Christ, this feast should kindle in us a lively feeling of longing for heaven. Heaven is our country, and we're merely exiles here on earth. St. Paul said, "Here we have no permanent city, but we seek one to come." Oh, how very opposite the conduct of the great majority of people on this point. They strive only for riches, and long for honor and pleasure, health and a long life. But heaven promises them endless riches, supreme honor, an ocean of pleasure, a perpetual health, and a life without end. And they long not for heaven. St. Thomas a Kempis says their heart remains cold as ice at the sight of such a bright future. On this beautiful day, our Blessed Lady on her throne of glory encourages us to imitate her divine Son and live a virtuous life in the state of grace so that we can one day be happy with her in heaven, vested with glorious immortality. I'll just close with a story related by St. Alphonsus. One of my priests was in a certain church hearing confessions. A young man came into the church and began to look around. There was something in his countenance that told the priest that he was not happy. So he went up to him and said, "My friend, are you going to confession?" "Yes, I want to go," but I'm afraid I will take a long time. Could you take me to a very retired place? So I would like to tell you something before I begin my confession. When they were alone, the young man told the priest his past history as follows. I'm a stranger in this place. I've done much evil, and I cannot expect to obtain God's pardon. I've even committed murder and detestable sins of all kinds. I did all these things not so much to gratify my passions as to show my hatred for God. I used to have a crucifix about me, but long ago threw it away also through hatred. This morning, he continued, I went to communion for the purpose of committing a sacrilege, but since then I found no rest. In going past this church a little while ago, something seemed to force me to enter. I could not resist it. As soon as I came in, remorse of conscience filled me with terrible fear. I felt within me at the same time a vague desire of going to confession. I went up to the place where you were sitting, but I could not make up my mind to enter. I thought that God could not pardon my terrible sins, so I turned to go out. Still something, I know not what it was, made me remain. At that moment, Father, you came to me, and here I am at your feet, ready to begin my confession. The priest then asked him if he had had the practice of doing any good work, even a little one, or if he had the habit of saying any little prayer. Perhaps, he said, you may have had the custom of performing some devotion in honor of Mary, the Mother of God, for such conversions are generally the effect of Mary's prayers. No, Father, nothing. Think again, said the priest. What is it you have around your neck? A brown scapular? Oh, I see what has brought you this grace. The poor sinner replied, it's true, I've long ago been enrolled in the scapular, but I've forgotten all about it. I have not for many years said any prayer to the Blessed Virgin, although I at one time was very devout to her. Well, said the priest, you may have forgotten Mary, but she has not forgotten you, and she has obtained for you the grace of conversion because you have not taken off her holy scapular. And you must also know that this church is under her special protection. The young man burst into tears and made his confession. Soon afterwards, he was admitted to Holy Communion, which he received with great devotion. He told the priest to publish everywhere the great grace Mary had obtained for him because he wore her scapular. Amen. The Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.